Ethan wanted me to mention that the youth are going to be helping with the Young at Heart on February the 10th at 6 o'clock. And they will be staying afterwards to play some games. So, youth, if y'all could put that on your calendar, February the 10th, make plans to be here to help out with that. I appreciate Ethan and Madison and John and Heather so much for getting involved with our youth and planning things. And no one had to ask them. They just decided to do it. And I think they should be commended for that. This morning, it's good to see you. Good to see our visitors here as well. If you are visiting with us, trying to determine where you to be, we hope that you would consider us. We think Austinville is a wonderful place, and we think that you would find a spot here to be productive and to grow in your relationship with God. But it's good to see you all. Good to see the members as well. I want to talk to you this morning about the theme that we have this year, the theme that our elders have put before us as somewhat of a challenge to each one of us here today. And that theme is for every individual member of the Austinville family to bring at least one person to Christ. Just one in 2018. That's a challenge that our elders have put before us, but it's also a duty that we have before Christ, not necessarily to bring one soul per year, but that we bring people to Christ. I think it's a good thing that our elders have tried to get us focused in on the task a little clearer by identifying a goal, and that goal is just one person in 2018. And what I want to look at this morning is the importance of one, the significance of one, and how valuable the importance is of just one soul. One in the Bible has some very interesting events attached to it. We see a lot of things that happen concerning one. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one rib and made the best thing that ever happened to mankind. He brought him a wife. And throughout all the problems in marriage, there's no better place to be than to be at home with a spouse. We also see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8 that God decided to destroy this world because of the wickedness of mankind. But in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of one individual, you and I are here today. One individual, Noah, you and I have been blessed by God's grace and mercy to be able to live here today. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, God looked out and found one individual, and his name was Abram at the time. God changed his name to Abraham. And through Abraham, God said, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you, this one individual, all families of the earth will be blessed. God's point was this right here. I have a task, and my task is to get my son here who can bless all of humanity. And the way I'm going to get my son here to bless all of humanity is Abraham going to use you to do that with. And in Genesis 22 and verse number 18, God talked a little bit more about blessing the world through Abraham's seed. Paul said in Galatians 3, 16 and following, that seed would be Christ. So God chose one man, Abraham, to start an entire nation to bring his son Jesus to this earth. And I think, in my opinion, the one that's the most famous that has to do with one is John 3 and verse number 16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we look at the idea of one and the importance of one, there are a lot of significant Bible events that are attached to the number one. Having said that, I want to turn your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn over there with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. In this chapter here, we find Jesus discussing a parable. And I think over the years we have attached the idea of the lost sheep to God. We see many pictures of Jesus going out finding the images of Jesus going out finding this one sheep. We even sing a song about the shepherd going finding that one sheep in reference to God. But when Jesus told this parable that had these illustrations in it, the parable of the lost sheep, he wasn't telling that parable as an identification of God leaving the 99 and going out finding this one sheep. As a matter of fact, the lost sheep parable has nothing to do with God in the beginning. That's what makes it so important. And I want to show you what I'm talking about here. Let's start off in chapter 15, verse number 1, and let's get the context of what actually is going on. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So to begin with, Jesus minding his own business, and while he was minding his own business, these sinners and these tax collectors, these publicans or whoever else they may be, these people kind of draw near because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Well, as these sinners drew near to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were standing over here. They were religious people, okay? And these religious people were looking at Jesus, communicating with these sinners, and they said, "Why is your master receiving sinners?" They obviously did not know how important it was to Jesus to receive these sinners and be able to communicate with them. And so Jesus, wanting to show them the importance of what he was doing, told a parable. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he spoke a parable, saying, 'What man of you having 100 sheep?'" Stop. Do you notice Jesus did not say, "I'm going to tell you the story about God leaving 99 sheep, going out and finding this one sheep"? He did not say that. He did not even say, "Let me tell you a story about a man who had 99 sheep. And this man who had these 99 sheep left the 99 sheep and went and found this one sheep." He said nothing of the sort. Look at the first sentence. He said, "What man of Y-O-U?" So Jesus is looking at these scribes and Pharisees. He is pointing at them and he says, "What man of you, having 99 sheep, who if he, that is one of you, if you lost one of them, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until you find it? And when you, Pharisees and scribes, when you found it, you lay it on your shoulder and you rejoice and you come home and you call your friends together. You call your neighbors together and you say to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Jesus says, "You scribes and Pharisees standing right here today, I got a question for you. I know some of you own sheep. And my question to you is this right here. Which one of you gentlemen standing right here in front of me today, if you lost one of those sheep, you would not leave the 99 and go find it. Which one of you?" You know what they were saying? They were saying, "Man, he got a point. Because I know if I lost mine, I would go find it." There's another guy probably said, "You got a good point, because I know if I lost mine, I would go find it." You see, what Jesus was showing them is this right here. As human beings, they had concern for things. They had love and compassion for things. They even had love and compassion for things, even if it was only one. They loved their sheep. And even if one of their sheep went astray, they would go find it. Why? Because they placed that much value on their sheep. He wasn't telling them it was a bad thing. He was showing them where their emphasis was, and he was showing them that there were things in their lives that were important, even if it was only one thing. And what he did is, after making a point to them about the importance that they place on sheep, even on one sheep, he said, you guys are willing to leave 99 behind to go find that one sheep. Then he makes an application to God in verse 7 and says, and I say to you, likewise, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, what he did is took their life situation, the important things in their lives, made application, and then took that application and put it over here in the spiritual realm and says, the same way you feel about one sheep, what you would go through to rescue one sheep, it's the same way God feels about one sinner. And they said, wow, never thought about it like that. Then he moved to a different illustration, the material side of it when it comes to monetary goods. In verse number 8, he says, and what woman, now he probably didn't say what woman of you, because there probably was not a woman there with those scribes and Pharisees. But if there had been a woman there, he would have said, now which woman of you? But he said, and what woman, whoever she is, if she has 10 coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends or the neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Jesus says, now I just got through dealing with you men. And to show you that your love for things surpasses gender, let me give you the illustration of a woman. What if a woman had 10 coins? We know how we value money. She loses one of those coins. The moment she loses that coin, she forgets about the 9 that she has, and she focuses her attention solely on that one coin. Why? Because it's important to her. That one coin is important to her. As a human being, it's important to her. It's important for what it can provide for her sustenance, for her family, for whatever it is she needs. That one coin is important to her. And those scribes and Pharisees were thinking, man, he is exactly right. And he says, just like that one coin is important to that lady in verse number 10, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus was showing these Pharisees that there are things that are important to you all as humans. And the things that are important to you all as humans, it's okay. But what you have to understand is that there are things that are important to God too. And what's important to God is not sheep. What's important to God is not money. But what's important to God are souls. Even if it's just one. And he tells the story of a man and his son, beginning in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and journeyed to a faraway country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, let's stop right there. So Jesus now actually turns to the story that involves human beings, that involves a young man whose life took a turn for the worse, a young man who thought he had it all figured out. He asked his daddy to give him his livelihood, and he took that livelihood, and he went out into the world thinking that he can just take care of himself without the guidance of his father or the need to be with his father. And he found out differently. He spent everything that he had. he became in want. He ended up in a hog pen feeding swine and would have gladly helped himself to the food that the hogs were eating. This guy was in a very, very difficult situation because he had left everything he loved behind. He had turned his back on everything that was good in his life. And in verse number 17, the Bible says, when he came to himself. Now let's stop just for a minute. Something that I want to point out in this story is this right here. I'm sure the father tried to convince this young boy not to go. I'm sure the father tried to convince this young boy that life was going to be hard, that he was making a mistake, but the boy did it anyway. And there was only one thing that brought this boy to himself. In verse number 17, it says, when he came to himself. Well, what happened before verse 17? Look at verse 16. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This boy hit rock bottom. He had no one in his life who was there for him. No one in his life who could provide anything for him. No one who would take care of him. He had nowhere to turn. He hit rock bottom, and hitting rock bottom was the only thing that made this boy wake up. The Bible says he came to himself. It's taken me a long time in my Christian journey and trying to teach people the gospel to understand that sometimes, you all, in addition to us teaching people the gospel, life is going to have to get in the way and break people and bring them to Christ. It's sad that it's that way, but that's just the way it is. In your spare time, read Psalms chapter 119, verse 72, I think, down 67 down to verse 72. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And he says, good for me that I was afflicted. Why? So that I might learn to keep your statutes. Sometimes rock bottom is good for us to wake up. And so the boy came to himself in verse number 17 and said, how many times my father's hired servants have bread to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, for I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a hired servant. And so he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell down on his neck and kissed him. Think about the Pharisees listening to this. Think about the importance that the Pharisees were placing on sheep. Think about the importance that the Pharisees were placing on money. Yet Jesus was telling the story of human beings interacting together. And Jesus told the Pharisees, this boy was on the way home, his father was at home, and Jesus made it a point to say, while the boy was still a ways off, while he was still a ways off, the father saw him and had compassion for him while he was still a ways off. Jesus was showing these Pharisees how humans are in the eyesight of God. You know what? God's love for sinners doesn't begin once they make it to him. His compassion for sinners doesn't begin once they make it to him. God is looking afar off out there in the world right now at sinners that you and I are responsible for teaching, and he is looking at them right now afar off, and his heart is full of compassion for them. This is the very attitude that you and I should have as well. You see, this is the motivation that's going to cause us to really try to teach and reach one person. Not the fact that we bump into people, but the fact that we can look out there and see people who need God and formulate compassion within us before we even come in contact with them. And the moment that we come in contact with them, our reactions will be just like the Father. In verse number 20, he fell on his neck and he kissed him because he was so glad to see this boy who was lost.
And so the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you were merry when you brought the one sheep home. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be happy that you found your sheep. Jesus said the lady was happy when she found the one coin. And it's okay to be happy that she found the one coin. It's okay to be happy with life. It's okay to know that God has blessed us with things in life and to celebrate those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said it becomes wrong when we put those things before what's more important, and that is the souls of human beings. Jesus says, you rejoiced over a sheep, you rejoiced over a coin, but this father right here rejoiced over a soul that was dead, that is now alive again, and in the eyesight of God, that's the most precious thing that there is.
Jesus was telling them, we should feel the same way about humans. And so in verse number 25, to further illustrate the point, Jesus goes on. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the hired servants and asked him what was the meaning. He said to them, your brother has come, and because he had received him safe, sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to him, lo, I've been with you these many years serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. This elder son, in my opinion, is what the whole parable is about. See, my opinion is not, this is not a parable about the prodigal son. This is a parable about the elder son. Because the whole point to start the parable anyway was the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. This son is a direct depiction of who the Pharisees were. He was angry that this brother had come home because the father was doing so much for him. And the father told him, son, you have always been with me. Everything that I have is yours. The roof over my head is the roof over your head. The food that I eat is the food that you eat. The bathroom that I use is the bathroom that you use. The bed that I lay my head on is the bed that you lay your head on. The safety that we enjoy inside these walls is the safety that you enjoy inside these walls. Son, everything that I have is yours. You are safe. I am thankful that you've been a part of my life. I am thankful that you have been under the shadow of my wings. And that's why I'm grateful, because you have always been safe. You're safe now, but your brother hasn't been safe. Your brother has been lost. Your brother has been in danger. Your brother's life has been jeopardized, and now he's come home. Jesus was trying to get those Pharisees to see, you religious Pharisees, you are safe. You have a relationship with God. Everything that God has is yours. The inheritance that God has provided, they belong to you. But these sinners that I'm receiving, they don't have that. They're on the verge of losing their souls. You are saved. And you've got to understand the urgency of going and getting them, to bring them into what you already have. I love you, son. And so the father said to him, verse 31, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. There's a message in this, not just for the scribes and the Pharisees, but there's a message in this for us too. It's a message for us here at Austinville. And the message is this. We place importance on a lot of things in life that are not wrong. It is not wrong that we place importance on our possessions. We are to be good stewards. It is not wrong that we place importance on our spouses.
we are to love our spouse with unending love. It's not wrong to place importance on our children. They are blessings from God Almighty. It's not wrong to place emphasis and importance on our jobs, on our children's education. It's not wrong to place importance on sports. But the time and attention that we give to those things should not compare to the time and attention we give to trying to save a soul. Should not compare. We should give more attention to trying to save one soul than we give to anything else in life. You and I are safe, Austinville. We have everything that God has promised us. We have salvation. We have a God who's going to answer our prayers. We have a God who is there for us. We have a church family where we got brothers and sisters in Christ who are always there when we need them. We got a place to go. And we have security that no matter what happens with our physical body, we can be with God forever. That one person outside of our family who is not a Christian yet, they don't have that. And we've got to be just as compassionate toward them as God was toward us before we became Christians. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I just want you to know that we love you. We love your soul. But we can only love so much. The rest of the responsibility falls on you and the love for your own soul and whether or not you want to go to heaven. We want you to go to heaven, but we can't make you. God has made it simple. He says, have faith in me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, we die in our sins, John 8:24. Faith causes us to repent. It just simply means try the best you can to live from God. Turn from anything that's in direct conflict with God's will. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, we got to do that or we'll perish. We must confess his name before an audience. Matthew 10:32-33. And we can't be ashamed to do it because he said he would be ashamed of us. And then you're baptized right now. Not next Sunday, the third Sunday, next month. Right now, because baptism, water baptism, is the only act out of everything that God said do that washes your sins away. This is why when Paul was tarrying and while he was praying, Ananias said to him in Acts 22:16, arise, stop tarrying, stop waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You'll be a child of God. You'll be a part of the family. You'll be one soul that's come home. If you are a child of God and you need our prayers or something that you may be facing, or just the courage to be able to go out and teach somebody about Christ, let us pray for you. Whatever need, we're going to stand and sing. Come to the front and make your request known. Let us stand.